I don't know how many of you have ever found yourself just captured or in awe of like just a huge tree. If you've ever seen, now I'm thinking of the like huge redwood trees in California. I've never seen one of those, but I know that some of them are big enough to drive a car through the base of. We obviously don't see many of those in Fulton County, let alone in the Midwest. But we do have huge oak trees that have been standing for hundreds of years. And I through every storm, through every season, every drought, those trees, they don't just survive, they thrive. That's what's caused them to be alive this long and to grow as tall and big as they have. And if you don't find yourself, you know, staring at trees very often, I know the older I get, the less captivated I am by trees. I hope that the next time you see one of those big, hardy, huge oak trees, that you will be reminded of the words of this message today and what we're going to talk about. So far in this series, we have been discovering how Christ is the center of everything. He's not just something that we try to squeeze into our already full or busy lives. He is our life. He created everything. He holds it all together. He saves us. He redeems us. He's the one who reconciles us to God. Last week, we talked about how he actually lives inside of us, and he gives us a hope that is so powerful that it changes how we love, how we serve, to the point where it's almost strange. And if we're doing it right, it ought to spur some curiosity in people to wonder what it is that's going on inside of us that causes us to live that way. Well, today we're diving into Colossians chapter 2 as Paul continues to unpack what this idea of keeping Christ at the center means for our everyday lives. He started off in chapter 1 really painting this beautiful picture of Jesus and who he is and what he means, and then began to unpack the kind of practical side of that. And again, he's writing to a group of people that he's never met, but he is completely invested in their spiritual well-being. And his desire is that they would come to have this full and complete knowledge and experience in their lives of who Jesus is. And this is what he says as he begins chapter 2. He says, "I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea, and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, Paul really picks up right where he left off in chapter 1, and I said his greatest desire is that these believers, as well as all sorts of other ones who he's never met, will come to this full and complete knowledge of Christ. And he wants that for a couple of different reasons. One, he knows that that's the way we were created to live. It's transformed his life. But he also knows that if they come to know Jesus, they come to know Christ in this full and complete way, then they're not going to be led astray by counterfeits. And he says as much. That way, nobody's going to deceive you by clever arguments. And he's doing something that we still see today. I mean, that's how the Secret Service and the FBI, that's how they train their agents to spot counterfeit money. They don't study counterfeit money. They study the genuine article. That way, when they see something that doesn't fit, there's automatically a red flag that goes off. This doesn't look like the real thing. That's what Paul wants for these believers that he's writing to. But he knows that that knowledge and that familiarity, it's not going to happen by accident. And so he uses a couple of metaphors in this passage to give us a picture of what that takes. And that's what I want to kind of unpack this morning to see what that means for us, not just in theory, but in our daily lives. And he begins this passage by reminding us of a very important truth. If we're going to continue with Jesus, we need to continue the same way that we started. Now that, which is by following him, which might seem obvious if Jesus is going to be the leader and Lord of your life and you started by following him, the way to continue is to follow him. But apparently Paul was aware of something that was common then and is still common today. We get easily distracted. On top of that, we all know people, and maybe we've even experienced this in our lives at times, where we're following Jesus, and then somewhere along the line, we think, oh, I need this and this and this and this. If I'm not doing this, I'm not following Jesus. And while those things might be good and well, Jesus is enough. Or we get to a point in our lives where we think, well, Jesus, you've done, this is wonderful. You got me started on this journey. I think I can take it from here. And what Paul is trying to show us is that he knows that it takes grace and intentionality to keep Christ at the center. He says, since we have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, we have to continue in that same way. We have to continue to follow him. Now let's unpack that a little bit, what Paul's saying here. Now you'll notice, first of all, that when he's referring to Jesus, he's using like his full title, Christ Jesus as Lord. And that's not accidental. It's not, you know, something that he's just speaking in hyperbole. He's doing that on purpose because he wants it to be absolutely clear who it is he's talking about. He's not just talking about Jesus as a great teacher, which he was. He's not just talking about Jesus as a miracle worker, which he was. He's talking about Jesus as Lord. He's talking about this Jesus that he just spent all of this time painting this picture of, the creator, sustainer of all things, reconciler, Lord of all. He wants it to be absolutely clear that is who we are following. And that's key because he's going to continue this theme all, and not just in Colossians. This is something that he talks about in all of his writings. Jesus is not just some figure that he wants to spend some time talking about. For Paul, he is the center of everything. And it's something that he starts in chapter 1 in this book, and it's going to be the foundation of everything else he says. When we accept Christ, Paul wants us to know that we are welcoming the Lord of everything, the one who made all things and holds them together. Now, what does it mean to accept him? Because that's one of those fun religious-y, Christian-y terms that I've accepted Jesus. What does it mean to accept him? Well, when you hear that word accept, it sounds kind of passive. You just put your hands out and you don't have to do anything. And there's, in a sense, that's true. We can't deserve Jesus. We can't produce him. We do accept him. But the language that Paul is using here really indicates a welcome embrace. So if Jesus is standing there with open arms for us, we are doing the exact same thing to him. We are welcoming him. It'd be like inviting one of the most important person you can think of, inviting them into your home. When they knock on the door, you wouldn't just point at the couch and say, yeah, you can have a seat and then go back to watching TV. No, if you're going to be a good host, if you're going to welcome them, if you're going to honor them, you're going to rearrange your life. You're going to make sure that nothing's going to interfere with that meeting. You're going to make sure that they are the center of attention. That's what Paul is that's the picture he's painting here when he talks about our accepting Christ as Lord. And then he says, just as you accepted him as Lord, continue to follow him. The way we started with Jesus is the way that we should keep going with Jesus. Since we accept, receive him by faith, we continue by faith. Since we receive him in complete dependence, we continue in complete dependence. Again, there's this tendency sometimes in Christianity to think that we need Jesus plus something else. We need something extra. We receive Christ by simple faith, but we start thinking we need to add something else. And that's not a new tendency, because that's exactly what Paul is addressing here. He has to address it with the Galatians in a much more forceful way. He has to address it with the Corinthian church. So this is not a new thing. They were surrounded by false teachers who were trying to tell them that they needed some kind of secret knowledge or some kind of special spiritual secret to really be complete. But Paul says, no, Jesus is all you need. The same Jesus you accepted at the beginning is enough for the whole journey. It's like learning to walk. If a child is taught correctly, we want to make sure, like just as we come to know Jesus, if we come to know Jesus as he is, as a child learns to walk, they don't just start taking steps and they go, okay, now I need to figure out some advanced walking techniques. No, they just keep walking. Walking is walking. Following Jesus, there's nothing more. We might experience more of him, but it's the same Jesus we started following at the beginning. We're just coming to know him in deeper and deeper ways. Now let's put all of this together. When Paul uses that full title, Christ Jesus is Lord, he is making a very bold declaration about Christ's unique identity and authority. Because in Jesus Christ, we see heaven and earth united in a way that had never been united before or since. We see both divinity and humanity. So when we receive Christ, we are welcoming, we become connected to someone and rooted in someone who is simultaneously the creator of all things and a man who walked our dusty roads. And that should be encouraging to us, because he was fully human. When we experience sorrow, when we experience pain, when we experience loss, the one that we are connected to is not some distant deity who can't sympathize with what we're experiencing. Jesus, he knows what it is to be human. He knows what it is to wrestle with God's will in the midst of suffering. And so as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, just sweating drops of blood, because he knows what it is to struggle. But, and this is crucial, he's also fully God. That means that we're not just connected to someone who understands our weakness. We're connected to the source of all power, wisdom, and life. We're connected to someone who can give us everything that we need to be strong in that weakness. That, go back to this metaphor of these oak trees again. If you see these big oak trees, it's not because they've been rooted in something that's just enough to get them by. They're rooted in something that causes them to thrive, to have everything that they need to grow big and strong. When we are connected, when we have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, and we continue to walk in him and follow him, the same thing happens in us. We are rooted in a stream of living water that is always accessible and never runs dry. Which brings us to the heart of this passage. Paul's desire is, in his call to us, is that we be rooted and built up in Christ. Now notice how he uses two metaphors here. He uses one from nature and one from construction. And what he seems to be doing is really wanting to give us a comprehensive picture and description as he can of what this looks like. He's painting a picture of how the Christian life requires both organic growth and intentional development. So kind of connected with what we said in that first statement, that being built up and this knowledge and familiarity of Jesus requires both grace and intentionality. For that to happen, we have to be experiencing organic growth and intentional development in our lives. So let's take these two metaphors one at a time. Think about what it means to be rooted in Jesus. Well, let's think in terms of these huge oak trees again. When a tree's roots grow deep, two things happen. First, the tree becomes stable. So when storms come, and they will, and they hit those trees, if the roots have gone deep and if they've gone wide, those trees stand strong in the storm. Second, as the roots sink down and spread out, they provide nourishment for the rest of the tree. So it's through the roots that they draw water and nutrients that the tree needs to live and grow. It's the exact same thing with our lives, with our spiritual lives and our spiritual roots. And Paul is not the first one to use this kind of metaphor. Jesus himself talked about this in John 15. Remember the famous, "I am the vine, you are the branches." It says, "Those who remain in me and I in them, they will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now notice that little thing that Jesus says there at the end, it's not, you know, apart from me, you might get by, but good luck. No, he said, you can do nothing. If you separate yourself from the source of life, you're not gonna survive. You're gonna just think of all the branches that we see that fall out of trees. Do they keep growing leaves? No, we break them up and we burn them. They're not connected to the source of life anymore. Being rooted in Jesus, staying connected to the vine, means that we depend on him for everything that we need, for our strength, for our nourishment. You know, a tree does not grow by standing there going, "Okay, I'm going to be a really big tree," and then they try really hard to do it. It grows by remaining rooted in good soil and responding to the nutrients it receives and the light. In the same way, we don't grow by trying harder to be good Christians. That doesn't mean that being a Christian doesn't require effort. It does. But it means that that's not all it takes. We grow by remaining rooted in Christ and responding to the Spirit's work in our lives. That is organic growth. If we have Jesus inside of us, that's the source of our life. That is the source of our growth. But Paul doesn't stop there. He also says that we should be built up in him or built on him. Now think about this for a second. Roots, when they are planted in good soil, grow naturally, or they should grow naturally. Buildings do not appear out of nowhere. Now, I can feel the judgment starting to build from all of the gardeners in the room, because I know that good plants don't just appear out of nowhere. I know you got to dig a hole, you got to take care of that. But it is a metaphor, so it's not perfect. But buildings do not, they require planning, they require effort, because the reality is, you realize, even if you plant something and you care for it and you water it and you do everything you can, if it grows, it's due to conditions that are largely outside of your control. Just ask any farmer who's had an entire field wiped out by a tornado. Did they plan it right? Yeah. I'm sorry, that was one more surprise for Mother's Day. And I did not plan that one. Well, you don't plan surprises, I guess. Where was I? Oh, you can do everything and still not experience the full harvest, right? A building requires intentionality. And this is where that intentional development side of the equation comes into play. If we are to be built up in Jesus, if we are to be built up in Christ, just like an architect or a builder, we have to take active steps to make sure that the building is is being built, which means reading God's word, being a part of a church family, serving others, developing spiritual habits. So this idea of growing in Christ, it requires both organic growth and intentional development. Organic growth that comes from being rooted in Christ, and intentional development as we actively participate with God by engaging in practices and disciplines that are designed to build us up in Christ. Sometimes we get a little confused here because we think it's either or. We think it's all about, we got to just let go and let God. Which is not entirely false, but He's not going to do everything for us. There are responsibilities, there are things that we are called to do, or we think that it's all up to us. God helps those who help themselves. You know, neither one of those statements is in Scripture. Regardless of how much somebody, you'll never find chapter and verse on those. Really, the reality is God helps those who cannot help themselves. Because we can't. That's why we need organic growth. But we also need to take responsibility for seeing that growth has the right conditions in our lives to take full fruition. It's neither, but it's also both at the same time. So it's a both and. God grows us as we stay connected, and He builds us up as we act. Let me start that over again. As we actively participate in what He is actively doing in us. This is why Paul says, as you accept Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. The way we begin is the way we continue. We receive Christ by faith in community through grace. That's exactly how we grow, by continuing to trust, by remaining in community and responding to grace. And it's especially important that we do that in those seasons where it does not look like any growth is happening. The worst part after you plant a seed is that period of time before you start to see the green come up out of the dirt. Because it doesn't look like anything is happening. But some of the most important stuff takes place in our lives without us even being aware of what's going on. But we have to stay connected. We have to stay planted in the soil. And so here's the key. We have to keep Christ at the center. We start this journey by following Him, and we continue it by doing the exact same thing. He is not just the dirt that we plant ourselves in. He is the nutrients. He's the water. He's the light. He's the oxygen that we need to thrive and grow. He's not just the foundation we start building on. He's the blueprint. He's the architect. He's the one directing construction. And He's the nails and the screws and the stuff that holds it all together. He's everything. And when we are properly rooted and built up in Him, something beautiful happens. Paul tells us that we become established in the faith and that we end up overflowing with thanksgiving. A healthy oak tree does not have to try hard to produce acorns. That's what it does. Because that tree is rooted in what it needs to be rooted in, because it's receiving what it needs to receive, it becomes established, it becomes stable, and it produces what it was designed to produce. It's the same thing with us spiritually. When we are rooted in Christ, we become established in that faith, and our lives naturally produce fruit. Now, the fruit that Paul specifically references here is gratitude, thanksgiving. And it's not forced. You know, you ever seen people who are thankful, but they're doing it through gritted teeth? I'm thankful. Thank you, Jesus. No, this is natural. This is a natural overflowing of knowing that if we're rooted in Christ, He's everything we need. Everything we have that He gives us, we get from Him. And so that should cause us to just overflow Christians should be the most thankful people on the face of the earth. But it only happens if we're rooted and built up in Him. And because of who it is that we are rooted in, the God-man, as is a good theological term for Jesus, we don't become less of what we are supposed to be. We actually become more of it. We don't become less human. We become human in the way that God designed us to be human. And we do that because of who Jesus is. One of the early church fathers, Athanasius, said, "He became what we are so that we might become who He is." Not that we become divine. We're not going to pull that off. But we do come to reflect more and more of the image that we were created to reflect, the image of our Heavenly Father, that we see fully in the face of Jesus. So you see where all of this is, it's all tied together. We become what humanity was always meant to be by being united with the One who is both fully human and fully divine. Which means we're going to go through some transformation in our lives. Now, transformation shows itself in two ways. The first is we develop, as we've been talking about, we've already referenced this, we develop stability. Back to the oak tree metaphor. Roots serve several functions for trees. One is that of stability. When storms come, those roots allow the tree to stand firm and to not get blown over. The deeper and wider the root system, the more stable the tree. As Christians, as believers, as those who have joined our lives with Christ, when we face storms, and we will face storms, if our roots go deep and wide in Him, we're not going to be thrown and shaken by the storms that would normally knock other people over. And it's not because we're so strong, it's because of who we're rooted in, the foundation that we have built upon. But here's the key, especially when it comes to roots. Roots don't really grow all that well in the middle of a storm. If you're going to be firm in the moment of the storm, you need to be developing your roots in ideal conditions. Now, conditions are not always going to be ideal. So it's very important that we're intentional. We come back to this intentionality. We need to be making sure and taking inventory of our life to make sure that our roots are going deep. We're going to talk about that in a second. You can't wait until the wind is howling to develop a root system. The second thing is we develop fruitfulness. A well-rooted tree does not have to strain to produce fruit. It's the natural result of being properly connected to the source of life. Roots provide nourishment. They draw water and nutrients from the soil. They provide everything that the tree needs to live and grow. Same thing with us as believers. When we're rooted in Christ, He becomes our source of nourishment spiritually. Our joy, our peace, our strength, it all comes from Him. So what are a few practical things that we need to do or putting into practice to make sure we're living this out, to make sure that we are rooted and building our lives up in Him? Well, first, we need to regularly remind ourselves who Jesus really is, and who it is we received when we accepted Him. That's other than the fact that Paul just likes talking about Jesus, that's one of the reasons that he keeps reminding the people of who Jesus is, so they know who it is that they have living inside of them, who it is that they are rooted in. The more that we understand how amazing He is, the more natural it becomes for us to just depend on Him, because we know He's not going to let us down. It's hard to trust somebody you don't know very well. And I wonder if some of the struggles we have in our lives is because we don't know Jesus nearly as well as we think we do. And the Jesus that we think we know doesn't look like the Jesus that Paul is talking about. So do we really know who He is? And is He not just part of is He our life? We need to take time each day to think about Jesus, who Jesus is, and thank Him for being everything. And not just being everything, but being available for him to be our everything. Sometimes that means that you got to test the soil. Any good farmer will tell you we need to do some soil tests. If the crop's not growing, there's something wrong with the soil probably. And so we need to double check what kind of soil we're letting our roots go deep into. Second, we need to be intentional about growing our roots deeper. So once we determine that it's Jesus who we are really sinking our roots into, we need to be intentional about making sure that happens, which means creating space in our lives to connect with God and being patient. Oh, man, we have, I think we fall into two errors. We're either not nearly as patient and gracious with ourselves as we should be, or we're way too patient and gracious. If there's no growth taking place in our lives, we probably need to find that as a sense of urgency and to take some inventory. But not beat ourselves up when you don't look. You have a bad attitude one day and you don't wake up the next day and you feel like a saint. We go through ups and downs. It takes time for these things to happen. It takes time for Christ's character to be developed in us. But it only happens as we stay connected to Jesus. Third, we need to actively participate in being built up in our faith, while at the same time remembering that Jesus is the one who's really doing all the work. We are actively making ourselves available to him. We are structuring our lives in ways that he has the most free access to our lives as possible, and then we're just letting him do whatever it is that he needs to do in our lives. And then when he calls us to do something, we know, well, he's given me everything I need to do this, and so it's not going to be easy, but I'm going to take this step. Show up for church, even when you don't feel like it. Join a small group, serve others, develop good spiritual habits. But we need to do it all, not depending on our own strength, but depending on the one that we are rooted in. So let me kind of close with this thought. The Christian life is not about trying harder to be better. It's about being rooted and built up in Christ. And I can tell you that of those two things, being rooted and built up, they're both vitally important. But if we don't have organic growth taking place in our lives, it's going to be really hard to build anything up. We have to have Christ living inside of us for there to be any life to begin with. For there to be any foundation to build upon, we have to have begun with Jesus. I think sometimes we make the Christian life more complicated than it has to be. I talked about this last week, how other religions will say, here's the ladder, here's what you need to do to get to God, good luck. We kind of build our spiritual lives that way. But being rooted in Christ means that he's already come down to us. We don't need to strive to get to him. We just need to make sure that we are planted firmly in who he is. We don't need to climb up. We just need to sink our roots deeper into the one who's already bridged the gap. Remember the oak tree. The reason it stands so tall and strong is not because it's trying really hard to be a big tree. It's because it is deeply rooted in good soil, because it has been consistently growing and being built up over many years. That's what Paul is calling us to. Paul has a long haul vision of the Christian life. If we're going to end it well, we need to continue it the way that we started it, by being built up and rooted in Jesus. So where are your roots planted? Where are you drawing nourishment from? What are you being built upon? Because I can tell you, if it is anything other than Christ, success, relationships, achievements, even religious activities, it's not going to sustain you in the long run. But if you are rooted and built up in Him, you will have a stability and a vitality that nothing in the world can shake. When we talk about being rooted and built up in Christ, we're talking about being, and this doesn't even seem adequate language to use. We are talking about being connected to the most remarkable person who ever lived, the Son of God, the Creator and Sustainer of all things, for whom, through whom, and by whom all things were created, who holds all things together, the one who has reconciled us to God and keeps us reconciled to God. My prayer is that we would sink our roots deeper and deeper into Him as we find our life, as we find our stability, and as we find our fruit in and through Him. And may we find everything that we need there, as Peter says, for life and godliness. Amen. Would you pray with me?